Well, good morning. Good to see everybody out. Good to be in the Lord's house, and happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. It's just an awesome place to be with all of you. Wow, I'm already overwhelmed, and it's already been a blessing to be here, and I hope the same is true for you today, and I hope you get to spend time with your mama some, and vice versa. A couple weeks ago, we started a series or a set of lessons, a Bible study into healthy relationships in a dysfunctional world. And we began by exploring what Jesus said when he said that he calls us friends. And Jesus said that he calls us friends, and he showed us how to be a good friend. And he did this, he said, so that our joy might be complete, that our joy could be complete if we were a friend of his, and we would follow his instructions on how to be a friend to each other. Last week we looked at what the Bible says and what it takes to be loyal, because to be a good friend and find that complete joy requires loyalty. And so we looked at what the Bible said about being loyal. Being loyal, being a good friend, sounds a lot like a good mother. There's none better at being loyal than mama. There's none better than being loyal and being a friend than a mother. And with that in mind, let us take a look and be inspired about some words or by some words about mothership this morning. Washington Irving said, "A mother is the truest friend we have. When trials, heavy and sudden, fall upon us, when adversity takes the place of prosperity, when friends desert us, when trouble thickens around us, still will she cling to us and endeavor by her kind precepts and counsels to dissipate the clouds of darkness and cause peace to return to our hearts." Mitch Albom said, "Behind all your stories is always your mother's story, because hers is where yours begin." Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." George Washington, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother." Well, think about that. "I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Barbara Kingsolver said, "Motherhood is the one job where the better you are, the more surely you won't be needed in the long run." A few more. "A mother can be glorious or terrible, benevolent or filled with wrath, but she commands love either way. I'm convinced that this is the greatest power in the universe." "How vital are mother's influence and teaching in the home, and how apparent when neglected. God knows that a mother needs fortitude and courage and tolerance and flexibility and patience and firmness and nearly every other brave aspect of the human soul. Mothers worry only about those we brought into this world, regardless of whether they loved us back or treated us fairly or understood our shortcomings. I realized when you look at your mother, you're looking at the purest love you'll ever know. You may have tangible wealth untold, caskets of jewels and coffers of gold. Richer than I, you can never be. I had a mother who would read to me. The daughter of a good mother will be the mother of a good daughter." Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salaried jobs in the field, since the payment is pure love. The phrase "working mother" is redundant. If you have a mom, there is nowhere you're likely to go where prayer has not already been. She never quite leaves her children at home, even when she doesn't take them along. Mom, the person who is most likely to write an autobiography and never mention herself. And finally, this is Milton Berle. "If evolution is really real, how come mothers only have two hands?" Oh, come on, that's pretty good. Mom, she's outstanding, and she's truly a gift from God. Let us take a look at a passage from the Bible. I invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings. in your Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2, where we're reading from this morning. I'll give you just a second to get there. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to be beginning in verse 1. Where God's Word says this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. There he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." This is the story of the parting of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah being one of the few people, one of only a couple, who were never to pass from this world, but would be taken to heaven by God. And we see here that as we have studied previously and know that our Bible tells us, Elijah was the mentor of Elisha the prophet. He was the mentor of Elisha in life, and he was the mentor of Elisha in prophecy. What is a mentor? A mentor is someone who teaches, someone who leads, someone who protects, someone who prepares, and someone who prays. Teaches, leads, prepares, protects, prays. Sounds a lot like a mom. Sounds a lot like a mother. See, here's the thing. A good mother, a godly mother, a Bible-fearing, a biblical mother, a great mother is a mentoring mother. All right, is showing the way, teaching, leading, protecting, preparing, and praying ahead. A great mother is a mentoring mother. So let us take a handful of things, about three things from this passage, and learn, if we can, what a mentoring mother is, so that those of us who had a good mentoring mother may remember her fondly, so that we may appreciate it and hopefully take the opportunity to thank her for it and praise her for it. And those of us who are mothers would take the opportunity to hear from God's Word, an encouraging word today. So let us get started out. The first thing we see about a mentoring mother from the story of Elijah and Elisha is a mentoring mother meets needs, okay? A mentoring mother meets needs. Whatever is needed, that mom is there to provide it. We see Elisha saying to Elijah three times in this passage, I will not leave you. Elijah says, okay, Elisha, you stay here. I got to go over yonder, okay? I got some stuff to do. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm just not going to do it. And we've seen it. We've experienced it. We've done it. Every child has done it. You know, you go to drop them off at school or in the nursery. You go to drop them off even at the grandparents, that sort of thing. There's times when they say, no, don't leave me, and they start clinging to your leg, you know, and you have to separate them a little bit, and they don't want to be parted from you. We've all witnessed it. We've all done it, I'm sure. But the thing is, sometimes you have to, don't you? Okay, sometimes you have to leave them. Sometimes you have to say, no, you stay here. We don't see that in this story, but we have to do that. We have to leave them, even though I know when it happens to me, it's like she just reaches right down in here and grabs that heart and rips it out and throws it on the floor. It's hard, and it's just tough, but you have to, even though they're crying. Here's what I want you to hear before we go any further this morning, moms and dads too. Sometimes you have to say no. Okay, and here's why. The world is going to be rough on them from time to time. The world is going to deny them from time to time. This world is going to say no from time to time. We need to prepare them for it. Amen? Okay? We need to get them a little bit used to it. So sometimes, even though it's the most difficult thing in the world, we have to tell them no. All right? But Elisha says to Elijah, no, I'm not going to leave you. See, he needs his presence. He needs his presence in his life right now. Sometimes you just need mama, don't you? Praise God she was there. Y'all with me on that this morning? We needed mama. Pray, thank God that we had her there. All right? We need to remember moms to spend that quality time. Sit with them, read with them, talk with them, sing with them, go outside and run with them and jump with them and play with them, swing with them, ride with them, whatever the case may be, spend that quality time with them, because before you know, it's going to be too late. They need you in their lives. They need you one-on-one. They need as much of you as you can give them. To that end, I want to illustrate the point this morning. Every mom, because she's there to provide what her child needs, it has one of these, okay? It has multiple purposes. One is it's a handy weapon in a pinch, if needed to be so, because they all weigh about 40 or 50 pounds, because they're full of stuff. Let's take a look at what mom has in here to help her meet the needs of her children. There's all grades of things that we find inside the mom's purse, and in every single one you'll find something a lot like this. It's a Social Security card, okay? What does that represent? What do moms do? They bring security, don't they? They bring security in life, in the home, in love and relationships. Moms bring security to our life. Praise God for that. And you'll find some other things in there like this, maybe, you know, with the hairbrush and the mirror, and I'm sure there's bound to be some makeup in here, that sort of thing. Why? Because what does a good mom do? She brings beauty to everybody she encounters by the grace of God. She brings beauty everywhere she goes. That's what a good mom does, and that's what you'll find in her purse. Let's see what else we got in here. Oh, you'll always find a pair of glasses or sunglasses in mom's purse. Why is that? Because, listen, they want you to be able to see God in everybody and everything and in all the beautiful creation around you. They want you to be able to see God in the midst of the shining bright light that is Jesus Christ. All right? That's what we see in mom's purse. What else we got here? Every mom's purse has got some pictures in it. Why is that? Because she's always focused on the people that mean the most to her. All right? She's always focused on her family, her friends, and her loved ones, the people that mean the most to her. And then in mom's purse, we'll always find some keys every time, because you know what she does? She opens doors of opportunity just like God, and she locks doors that lead to destruction just like God. That's what we find in mom's purse. What else we find in mom's purse? Oh, this is good. This is good. We find pain reliever, and of course I've got the industrial bottle because you see me hobbling around on this bad knee, but there's always pain reliever in mom's purse. Why? Because she eases suffering, she eases pain, she always comforts us when times are hard, when life is rough. Ain't that what she does? Somebody say amen. And then of course all the way down at the very, very bottom, underneath all that pounds and pounds of stuff in mom's purse, is her cell phone. Okay, it's always at the bottom, and I know that because I always have to call her twice, because the first six times it was ringing, she's hunting it like this right here. She's like this right here, and I let it go to voicemail, and I cut it off, and I dial her right back, because usually that's about the time she's found it, and then it starts ringing again. Hey, Mom, how are you? Okay, that's the way it works, isn't it? All right? So anyway, that's what we find in Mom's person. I hope you'll look at all that and look at her person a completely different way from now on. You see, God does all these things. He wants us to see Him clearly. He brings beauty to everything. He's focused on the people that matter. He gives us security. He opens and locks certain doors to our good and to His glory. And He's there to ease our pain. All these things God does, all these things Mom does, because she is a reflection of Him. She is a good image of who God is. She is His very image. To that end, we see in the story that a mentoring mother leads the way in life and leads the way to Christ. It's what mentoring mothers do. What did Elijah do for Elisha? They come to the river, and the 50 prophets are over here, and we'll go back to that in just a little bit. They can't go across the river. Evidently, it's deep enough that they're going to cross at a place where can't nobody follow them. All right, we'll come back to that. But he takes off his coat. He takes off his cloak, and as you can picture, and hopefully you do the same way I do, he starts to roll that thing up like you do the towel in the locker room, okay, and he rolls that thing up real tight and makes a whip out of it, and the Bible tells us that he takes it and he smacks the water with it. All right, he takes it and he smacks the water with it, and then the water, the Bible tells us, separates to the right and to the left, and then they walk across on dry ground. Okay, you know what I started thinking about when I think about that? Because they walk across and then he puts his coat back on. All right, you know what I think about is, you know, that thing's wet. It's not dry anymore, and all I can think about is, if there's anything in this world I hate, it's wet socks. Can I get an amen on that? All right. It's just one of the little pet peeves. I can't stand wet socks. I just it bothers me to no end. I've got to have a dry pair of socks at all times. And almost as bad as a wet shirt, you know, that's all clinging to your back, and I'm claustrophobic anyway, and it's just awful. I can't stand it. Much less a wet coat. Well, Elijah takes this coat, and he smacks the water with it, and they walk across, and then he has to put that thing back on. I'm like, wow, you know, that may be small. That may be insignificant. Some people, that's a real sacrifice in my book, to have to put on wet clothes to finish walking the rest of the way. Because that thing's either wet down at the bottom, so now it's all heavy and dragging. All right, y'all with me on this? Or it's wet up here and it's sticking to you and it's all hot. Now, it just makes me uncomfortable even think about wearing such a thing. Regardless of which, all that to say that this was a sacrifice on the part of Elijah for Elisha. It was a sacrifice. And that's what moms do, is it not? They set aside their own comfort, like Christ did on the cross. All right, they set aside their own comfort for our good. We think, well, a wet coat, that's not all that big a deal. And Elijah probably said, it's all right, I'll suffer this little bit for you. But that's the sort of thing that moms do almost every single day. A few things that moms do, a few sacrifices that mothers make, and let us remember our mother. A lot of times they have to quit work when it comes time to bear children, when it comes time to raise children, and that's a sacrifice for some. All right, the people that they leave behind, the job that they enjoy, the rewards they got out of that, and the people that they work with, it's a sacrifice that they have to make. Still, on the other side of that coin, some moms have to take on a second job. All right, some moms actually have to work double. Some moms have to quit school when they find out they're going to be having a child, or when the child comes. Some moms have to go to school and work at the same time to help provide a better way, to help provide a better life. All right, it's just one of those things that they do. Either way, it's a sacrifice. Other things that moms sacrifice. How about sleep? All right, can I get an amen on that one? Moms really sacrifice sleep, big time. I know at my house last night, according to information this morning, our child, which is two, was up for about 2 hours in the middle of the night, and I didn't even know about it. Right? Big sacrifice on the part of mom. I think most of that's due to the fact that yesterday was her second birthday, and we consumed more sugar than the entire previous year. All right, but at any rate, she was up with the child during the middle of the night as a sacrifice. She sacrificed her own sleep. Moms sacrifice clothes and stuff for themselves in order to be able to do that for their children. They sacrifice eating just something we take for granted, a nice, quiet meal. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, just sit and eat. Like civilized people. You with me? All right? Like normal people do. Moms don't get to do that a lot. And forget just eating a quiet meal. Some of them don't get to eat at all certain meals because they're doing that for their kids. All right? Because they're providing for them. Moms sacrifice their friends a lot of times to a certain extent when they have children. You know, they find they have a lot less in common with their friends that don't have kids, and everything seems to, the kids become your life instead of so much your friends. I had one person that told me, after the third child, nobody invites you over to their house anymore, all right? Nobody does that anymore. But they sacrifice that. Moms sacrifice their own free time, all right? On one online list, one woman included saying that she had sacrificed her body. All right, guys, we cannot relate in any way. We do not understand. Some of them say everything. I sacrifice everything for my children. And still others, they say nothing. Because none of it's a real sacrifice, because they all say that it's worth it. It's what your mom did for you. Everybody's got a mom. And whether it's biological or in practicality, everybody's mother sacrificed something for them. One woman said, "Not too long ago, I began feeling as if I had lost myself. I had no career. I had no free time. I had no opportunity to think about the things that I wanted in my life or the dreams I had. I existed only as somebody's mother. I'm not even sure that I counted as a wife. Chasing dreams is impossible when chasing children. Pondering my future is never penciled into the daily schedule between soccer practice and piano, so it never fits in. It gets pushed aside for another day, or the day after that, or after that." She said, "You ask, would I ever stop sacrificing myself for my children? Not in a million years." That's a mom right there. That's what moms do. Elijah parts that water. He separates it, and they walk through on dry land with water to the right and to the left. He does this on the day that he's going to go to be with the Lord. See, Elijah is going to do it later, but at this point in time, he will be later that day, but at this point in time, he is not ready for this task. So Elijah's going to show him how. He's going to show him, this is how you rely on God when the time comes. This is how you call upon God when the necessity brings itself to light. This is how you do it. All right? Until you're ready, I'm going to show you how. Elisha saw God take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, the Bible says. I want you to ask yourself, you don't have to answer audibly this morning, but I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I believe that? Because it's very important that we do. It's extremely important that we believe this literally happened. Why was it in a chariot and horses? Because that was the most valuable thing to a political nation at the time, was their chariots and horses. It was what gave them strength and stability. And Elisha referred to Elijah as the chariot and horses of Israel. In other words, you, the prophet, the deliverer of God's message, that he who points to God is the most valuable thing that this nation possesses today. You bring us provision and protection by your work. He saw him taken up to heaven in a whirlwind at that time, and only Elisha saw this. Remember, they parted the deep water, they went across wide deep, but so no one could follow them. Elisha saw God's hand on Elijah's life. And he saw him go home in a very personal and private way, in a way that nobody else was able to see. Moms, do your children see God's hand on your life in a very personal and private way that the public doesn't see? That when you're gone, they'll take that memory of who you were to them. And say, you know what, if I can get by like Mom did, if I can trust God like Mom did, if I'll have faith like Mom did, I'll be okay. That's what we see in this story this morning. That's what we see in God's Word today. That's what hopefully we've all seen. Hopefully that's what we'll all show to the next generation. The third thing that a mentoring mother does is she prepares and she passes along. She prepares her children and she passes along all kinds of things. Information, skills, hopefully the Holy Spirit and a love of God. Elisha was passed from Elijah, passed along the Holy Spirit, a double portion of that Spirit, as a matter of fact. He received from him a love for God. He received from him, and hopefully your children from you, the gift of worship. Do you hear me this morning? All right? Are we passing along a love of and a gift of worship? In a day and age where it's so easy to find any excuse in the world not to be at church, let's make sure that we're taking them there. Amen? All right? I realize I'm speaking to the proverbial choir this morning. Y'all the ones that's here, all right? Okay, the people that need to hear that probably are the people that aren't here. But let's make sure we're taking them. There's a million reasons not to. There's a million other things that you can do. But what's the most important thing you can show them is that God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of everything I can give Him. And I want to teach that to my children. Take them every single chance you get. Sometimes you'll get that question. Do we have to go today? Don't we? All right, do we have to? I don't think anybody's ever addressed any better than I heard Kenneth Chilton one day. He said, we used to tell them, we don't have to go to church. No, we get to. We get to. You realize the privilege in that? Not only do we just get to go, but we get to worship an awesome God. Let's pass that feeling. Let's pass that knowledge. Let's pass that assurance along. We get to worship an awesome God. A closing word for moms. Results of a new research study conducted by the Barna Group. They do all kinds of studies for religion and churches and that sort of thing. Shows that American women are mostly satisfied with their lives, but deeper questions found a disparity between what they see as important and what they spend the most time on. 3/4 of women asked, 76%, said that they were satisfied with their lives, but a majority of them, 59%, are dissatisfied with the balance between work and home life, as far as time went. 8 in 10 mothers feel that stress overwhelms them. Most moms with kids, 61%, say they're satisfied with their family lives, but twice as many moms as women without kids have become stressed to the point of illness. Moms rank family as their priority and their top time commitment, and no other commitment comes close. But interestingly, moms rank their careers last on their priority list, preceded by family and personal development, church, friendships. But that career was second on their list of time commitments. 42% of women surveyed are satisfied with the amount of rest they get, but among moms drop to 30% feel like they get enough rest. 31% of moms say they have too many commitments at work, and 26% say the same about their home lives. 2 in 10 of all women surveyed, and 1/4 of all moms, say they would like to be more deeply involved in a faith community. Elijah was God's prophet. Elijah performed many, many miracles. All right, he brought about revival, and he proclaimed God's message, God's word, to prince and pauper alike. He is considered, even up into Jesus' time, to be the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. Yet statistically, our Bible tells us that Elisha performed twice as many miracles and reached twice as many people. So then how can that be? You see, it was because he asked for that double portion of his Spirit. It goes back to the Israelite practice of the oldest son getting twice as much inheritance as the rest of the siblings. It was just the way it worked. What Elisha had said to Elijah was, this work that you do, this power that you have, this blessing of God that you possess, I want twice as much of that as anybody else in the land gets. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what it'll take to get me through without you. So that's what he asked for, and that's what God's Word tells us he got. We all want our children to do better than us, amen? Don't we? We want them to be twice as successful. We want them to be twice as fulfilled. We want them to be able to do twice as much good. We want them to be twice as good of Christians as we are, amen? That's what we want for them. Now, I'm not great at math. It gave me problems. But I remember this much. 2 times 0 is still 0. Right? All right? 2 times a very small number is still usually a very small number. But 2 times a humongous number is an extremely large number. You with me on that? So what we want from our kids, what we want for our kids, starts with who we are. Who I am, I owe in large part to Mama. We can all say that. Who the next generation will be, will be due in large part to Mama. So let's be all we can be and pray that God would give them a double portion of that Spirit. Amen. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we praise You and we thank You, God, for our mothers who were so good to us, who sacrificed so much for us, and have blessed us so much. God, I want to lift up those here this morning whose mothers have already gone home to be with You. And I pray that You would give them comfort this day because it's hard. It's hard without her. I pray that You would give them an easement of their pain today as they miss her so much. And I pray that You would give them fond memories today and the faith and assurance that she is with You and that they will see her again. Help them to remember the good times that they had and just how blessed they were and are to have been given a mom like You gave them. Lord, I pray for the mothers here today, Lord, that You would give them a renewed desire, a revival of heart to mentor their children and point them and lead them and love them right to the waiting arms of Christ, their Savior. May they see Your hand on their mother's lives in a private and personal way that will help them all the days of their life. Lord, for each of us here this morning that have mothers, again, we thank You for her. And we just pray today that You would help us to show her our gratitude, to love her as You love her. Thank You, God, so much. If there be anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, I pray that they would be moved to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, maybe you've already gotten a card. Maybe you've already gotten some flowers or some deodorant or whatever you got your mom for Mother's Day. Frying pan, fly swatter, whatever. But I'll bet you one thing, there's no better gift in this world. There's no better gift in all the universe that you could give her than if you were to call her this afternoon and say, Mom, today at church I went down the altar, the invitation, and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. I'm saved, Mom, and I'm going to heaven. That's what I did today. And I want to share that with you. That'd be the greatest gift your mama could ever get. And we've all got the opportunity, if we need to do that this morning. Don't just do it for Mama. But I can promise you she'll be glad you did. We've all got the opportunity. I hope you'll take it as we stand and sing.